This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 7th, 2016, the 11th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we read those words from the letter to the Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, it is not a technical theological definition of what our faith is. There are tremendous and very detailed theological definitions of our faith, when depending on what aspect you hit it from, but we have to understand that what the writer is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to give us a foundational idea of what faith is. By saying a foundational, what the essence of faith, not a definition per se of faith, but the essence of our faith. It is the foundations of how we have to believe as Catholics. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is simply stated hope in future things, certainty concerning supernatural truth. These are the things that we have to embrace as Catholics. We have to ensure that our faith is focused upon something that is not of this world. Everything is for naught if we pay too much attention to this world. Our faith, as it says, is hope in future things, certainty concerning supernatural truth. Our faith is a supernatural faith. We believe, or at least you say you believe because you say amen, that, for instance, when a priest says the words of consecration, that bread and wine become truly, objectively, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not supernatural, I don't know what is. To believe that is something supernatural because if we use categories of reason, it is ridiculous. You have to believe these things by faith. Our faith is a supernatural faith, and it is certain. Not conjectural, certain. We have a conviction of things that are not seen. The writer starts out with that definition of the essence of our faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not seen. And then there are a list of examples of people who have embraced this and lived this from the Old Testament. And then it ends with this statement. These all died in faith, not receiving what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I want to focus today on that last part of that, what we just read, that we need to acknowledge that we are strangers and exiles in this world. This is not where we belong. We shouldn't put too much emphasis on it. Now, please don't go away from this today because I'm going to harp on some things. Notice that he says we shouldn't pay any attention to the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. For us, the world is secondary. It's a matter of priorities. Heaven is the priority for us. The supernatural ought to be the priority for us. Even when we're living in this world, it's not, well, that's for after I die. That your attendance here is fire insurance, and then after you die, then all this stuff comes to fruition. No, It comes to fruition right here and now. You as Catholics are supposed to live your life as if you are strangers and exiles in this world. It is unfortunate that in our day that the church has lost its focus. Let's just leave it at that, losing its focus on acknowledging this truth that we are strangers and exiles. You would think, if you look at most Catholic publications or you punch up most Catholic websites, it is to be a Catholic is nothing about what you think about immigration or how much money you should throw at the poor, then that will make everything good. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't have a spiritual and a supernatural and a transcendent view of the faith, then building showers for homeless people and giving them free haircuts, that's all well and good. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not, you know, like I said, don't go there. He says that's bad. I didn't say it's bad. If it's that and that alone, you have clean and well-groomed people that are going to go to hell when they die. Their hearts need to be clean. They need to be changed. They need the gospel applied to their lives. That needs to be the priority. If they're going to take a free shower, you make them sit there and listen to the gospel message before they waltz in there. Oh, no, that could offend some of them because they're this and they're that. They're that. Tough. Tough. You're availing yourself of God's people's resources. You're going to listen to the truth of Almighty God before you get your free shower. You don't want to listen? Be dirty. Because what's dirty on the outside is not anything in comparison with the dirtiness on the inside. That's the priorities. And we're losing focus on that. Things have gotten skewed here recently. It's almost as if the gospel truth and Christianity is secondary. Secondary Christianity. That is actually a philosophical school of thought. Secondary Christianity. And it's not anything new. That term was actually coined in the 19th century in philosophical debate, this idea of secondary Christianity. Secondary Christianity is simply stated the belief that Christianity is an ideology that is useful in achieving earthly purposes. Basically, you know, example, you know, if we're nice to everybody else, then they'll be nice to us, and everybody will be nice to one another. Okay? And, you know, if you do that by the vehicle of Christianity, but just don't take it to extremes. Well, I'll tell you what, look at the forest for the trees, folks. The church has been trying to play nice with everybody for the past 60 years. And what has it gotten us? Besides from hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people leaving the Catholic Church because she lost her salt. We are supposed to be salt and light in this world. Our Lord says that if the salt has lost its flavor, it is good for nothing than to be trampled underfoot of men. A lot of people, they trampled underfoot. Nobody's trampling us underfoot like it's some kind of military or violent encroachment on the church. That's not the case. Being trampled underfoot of men is for them to think we're all right. Catholics aren't bad. You know, we used to think they believed this stuff and that stuff, and they don't believe that anymore. Guess what? Yes, they do. You wouldn't know it from the way a lot of things are presented now, but yes, Catholics still do believe everything because we must. That's Catholicism. Catholicism is built on the eternal truths of Scripture and the traditions of the Church and the continual magisterial teachings of the Church throughout history, consistently. And it's an absolute truth. It's not relativism. Secondary Christianity, again, this ideology that, you know, it's useful for achieving earthly purposes. Christianity is not that. Christianity is something that orients the world, everything in it, starting with our own souls, to heaven. It orients everything to heaven in an absolute fashion. We're losing focus on this absolute nature of our faith. Oh, these folks are okay because they claim this. These folks are okay because they claim that. That's what we hear touted from a lot of prelates in the church. Yeah? Oh, they can come in our church. We can go over there. If that's true, the logical conclusion is that, you know what? Next Friday, I'm going to show up at the local mosque. That's where I'm going to do my thing this week. And then the next week, I'm going to go to a synagogue. I'll tell you what, if church authorities start dealing with that, where you're only getting a third, because the mosque is getting a third and the synagogue's getting a third, or you just sleep in because it's all relative, then they might stop changing this teaching, because that's what happens. If everything's relative, what difference does it make? If it's relative, if you buy into that stuff, why are you here? Why are you here? There's a whole lot of places where you can go and do what you want, listen to the really cool music that you want to listen to, and there's drums and bands and all kinds of stuff. All right? If you buy into the secondary Christianity, that's where you will wind up, because it's all relative. They're all right. No, they're not. None of those entities that I just spoke of, mosques, synagogues, churches with drums and... Strike that. Personal opinion. We have lost focus on the supernatural aspect of our faith. I use the word transcendent a lot. We have to have a transcendent focus on our beliefs, beyond or above the range of normal or merely physical human experience. It's something that's different. It's not about here. That is our Catholic faith. It always has been. One of the most glorious works of literature that has ever come out of the hands of a saint, one of the greatest saints that the church has ever produced, Saint Augustine, is a book titled The City of God and the City of Man. It's like yay thick. And the whole emphasis of that book is, that's the city of man, this is the city of God. And they are two completely different things. And we need to act like there are two different things. You are either a citizen of one or the other. It's not this jumping back and forth between the two. One or the other. You got to make the decision. Because the goal of this life for a Catholic is the life to come. It's not about this place. As nice as we should try to make it while we're here, our goal is a life to come. And that goal of the life to come is God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an exclusive and explicit statement. Not because I say it, because our Lord Jesus Christ said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's all kind of folks out there that will try to explain that away and how that applies. It might apply to these folks. It might apply to this. This might stuff and may thing. I'm not putting my eggs in that basket when I'm talking about my eternal destiny. Might, may. I want to do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, if you're going to relate to God, you're going to do it through me. And guess what? When you deal with me, you're going to deal through the institution that I established, which is the Roman Catholic Church. That's the explicit and direct proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not an endeavor in philosophy or theology. This is very practical when it comes to our faith. Very practical. Because let's deal with it communally and then individually. Because there's a question you need to ask yourself today. I have described secondary Christianity. This is a matter of priorities. What is secondary for you? What is secondary? Is the city of God secondary or primary? Is the city of man secondary or primary? I would have to say that, generally speaking, what you would see is that a lot of people are living secondary Christianity. It's a nice and warm and fuzzy thing, makes me feel good, and, you know, then everybody should just act nice with one. That's not the gospel. You open the scriptures, it says the gospel is an offense. It's an offense to those who are perishing. To those who are going to be saved, it is the power of God unto that salvation. The church is a sanctifying body. Sanctification, making things holy. That's what it's here for. That's why God has called you into His church. And you got to be here by conviction. All right? You heard the term cradle Catholic. You know, I understand what that means, and it's a valid term. Let me parse it down a little bit. No one is born a Catholic. No one is born a Christian. No one. That's why we have baptism. You're not in the church before your baptism. That brings you into the church. And once you're in the church, you start to grow and you get closer to God. And the closer you get to God, the more adamant you should be about this transcendent aspect of your faith. The more you should understand it if you're being taught properly. The church is a sanctifying body. It is not a civilizing body. All right? Things don't change civilly until hearts are changed. That's what changes society, is when individuals are changed. You got to ask yourself the question when it comes to the church. Do you serve the church that Jesus Christ established? The church that is supposed to be salt and light in this world. Do you serve a church or do you serve a social justice organization that was founded 60 years ago? That's a question you need to ask yourself. And I don't, again, like I said, I can't emphasize this enough. Don't walk away. He says we shouldn't have offices of social justice. I'm not saying that at all. Guess what, though? They need to be secondary. Because you're not going to have social justice unless people's hearts are changed. Okay? If you open the new missal of the ordinary form of the Mass, you get all these prayers about this new world and free and just society. And yes, we should pray for that. But you can't pray for it before you pray for men to be made just and perfect through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring about a just society. That's the only thing that's going to bring true peace. That's the only thing that's going to bring the new world. Is our Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel message and changing hearts. We have to have a proper orientation. I started this out by talking about these examples that are given us from the Old Testament. They drive the point home for us in a very practical way. How can I practically equate myself to these Old Testament guys? They talk about them living in tents and things like that. That's exactly the point. They say they live in tents. What's that have to do with me? So do you. You can live in the most opulent mansion on the face of this planet. Guess what? It's still a tent. It's fleeting. It's going to go away. It's not going to be around 100 years from now. All right? Might have a really cool one. It might last 150 years. All right? It's going away. Yeah? St. Paul refers to our very bodies as the tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, the tents of the Holy Spirit. Hate to be the downer, but should the Lord tarry, every one of your tents is going to go away. All right? That's all there is to it. We're going to eventually die. Everything in this world is impermanent. And it is replete with difficulties. Our life in this world. We always like to talk about the bad things being fleeting. And yes, they are. No matter how bad they are, they're fleeting. Some things never change as far as getting better. But as time goes on, wounds get sort of healed. Bad things are fleeting. Guess what, though? Again, hate to be the downer, so are good things. Everything here is fleeting. So why pay so much attention to it? From the most annoying, just little things that go on, this with the house, that with the house, this with the kids, this with the job, whatever. You know, not to say the problem doesn't go away, but guess what? Just your attention should be focused. That should be secondary. It should be secondary. Because when we look at this example of the old, look at Abraham. Look at this guy. It says during that reading that these guys, this hall of fame of saints of the Old Testament, they look forward to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You could take that so serious in your life that you could be like Abraham. Hey, Abraham, leave your home, leave where your dad is, and go out there into your promised land. Okay. And then he wanders about the rest of his life. And you know what? Yeah, this is the promised land. This is great. When his wife dies, he's got nowhere to bury her. He's in the promised land, but he didn't own one thing. Had to buy a cave from the Hittites to bury his wife. All right? He had nothing, but he had the promise. He was focused. It was so real for him, so real, that when God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to kill your son. Abraham was good with it. All right? He doesn't question. He doesn't ask for an explanation. Okay. You know why? Because he lived truly that faith that the writer of Hebrews said. He had an assurance of things hoped for. I hope God will keep me from doing this, which is what wound up happening. I hope he keeps me from doing this, but if he doesn't, if I kill my son, I not only have an assurance of things hoped for, but I have a conviction of things not seen. If he makes me kill him, he can raise him up because he's God. And he can do things like that. That's how encompassing this idea of our transcendent faith can be. You can have that much faith. Kill your kid for me. All right. You can have that much faith. If he could do that, I don't think there's anybody sitting in here that's got any problem that can't be overcome by that same kind of faith. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Let's start acting like it. Deal with the nonsense and go about your business. That's where, because this is real for, it should be real for you. It should be real for you. It shouldn't be, that's where I go on Sundays because it gives me a little infusion of positivity and makes it easier. No! It's not going to work for you if it's that. You got to live it. You got to live it practically. And living it practically is to understand that you're an exile and a stranger in this world. You do not belong here. So don't get all bent out of shape about politics or this, that, the other thing. Yeah, do your thing, whatever. But guess what? When you do your thing, you got to do it in conformity with your faith. Yeah. Just a little interjection, a little footnote on that politics thing. Yeah. Oh, this is a lesser of two evils. Your church teaches that there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a lesser evil. Both of them are evil. And you cannot engage in either one, or you are evil also, or you are facilitating evil. I'll waste my vote. So what? So what? 4 years, 8 years from now, the guy's not allowed to be in office anymore. So whatever. Waste your vote. You got to vote according to your faith, not according to a lesser of two evils. We are not supposed to be here. We got to start acting like it. Because it's all about the cross. St. Paul takes this exile thing to the next level. And he says that we should use him as an example. So let's end with this. St. Paul, not only an exile, he says the cross of Christ by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Strangers in exile, Paul says, act like you're dead to this place. You could do that. I used to be all caught up in this, that, and the other thing as far as, you know, this aspect of the world and that aspect of the world. And I'm not talking about sinful stuff. I'm talking about, you know, my citizenship and my duty to this and that. I don't even pay attention to it anymore. And I mean that in all seriousness. People ask me about this person or that person that's running for this and running for that. I don't care. Really, I don't. I'm not saying you shouldn't care. I shouldn't care because I'm a priest. All right? I shouldn't be involved in that stuff. Canon law actually says that. That when you're involved in it, make it secondary, at least secondary, if not lower than that on the rungs. Because the words of St. Paul, if you use him as your example, should apply to you. The cross of Christ by which the world has been crucified to you and you to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.